that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice the fullness of time. It wasn't perchance that Jesus came in the first century. That was all in God's divine power. He sent forth his son. Why? To redeem man. Let's go to another passage as we talk about this, that Jesus, by the grace of God, died for us all. Turn with me, if you will, if you're following along in passages, to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2. And by the way, if I'm going too fast for you, I have one extra copy of my lesson. You're welcome to have my notes if you want that, but you'll have to share it amongst yourself or recopy it, because I have one extra copy if you want that. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now remember what's in our mind. God will provide. Who did he provide? He provided Jesus. For whom? For you and I. Let's go to another passage that focuses on this. Romans chapter 5, passage we often use when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, again, God provides the means of salvation. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now stop at that. Notice God provided the salvation of his son for those who didn't deserve it. That includes you and I. God provided that means of salvation. It was in his mind from the beginning of time. We go in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We get to eliminate to have God's wrath upon us because he provided the means to be reconciled to him once again. Two more passages along those lines. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. All these tie together for the same point. Colossians chapter 1, that God still provides. We have recorded for us, as Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, at this statement, verse 12. Here he states, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now go back to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us. Notice we could not be qualified to be right with God without what? Without the blood of Jesus Christ. Who provided that? The Father provided his son for us. So again, God will provide. He provided the means of salvation for you and I. That's what brings us together here today, because he provided that means. One more passage along those lines. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have recorded for us here in verses 18 and 19, where again, speaking of Jesus Christ, he states here in verse 18, now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. God will provide. He has provided the means which gives us a right relationship with him once again. And what was that means? The precious blood of his son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We commemorated his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for me. He died for you. We could have never had a reconciliation with God without that precious blood. Who provided that? God provided that for us. Now, as we go on, and again, I can see that it's not going to come up there, God provides our daily needs. Now, let me ask you this question. I don't expect you to verbally answer this. When I say God provides our daily needs, I could have a variety of answers from the audience, which would be correct. You say, well, he provides our daily needs, that he gives me health to work. And that's a good one. He provides our daily needs, that I've got food and shelter. That's a good one. But do we often think of it that the most important daily need he provides, the very most important daily need he provides, is he provides us a way to escape temptation. The reason I say it's the most important, because if I don't escape temptation, then I won't have a relationship with God. So now, how do I escape temptation? God provides the answer to that. When we look at that, we have recorded for us here, and the first one didn't come up, but we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And I'm sorry for the chart, and that's the last time I'm going to say sorry. I will change it around as I have the opportunity, if you allow me to come back, to change my charts and my colors on the charts. But that being said, right on top of 2 Peter 2:9 is 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I know you can't see it, but it's there. Trust me. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There we have recorded. No temptation hath overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Ask you the question, how long will you face temptation? My answer to that is till the day you die. Till the day you die. Now, it is interesting, the temptations I face at my age now are a whole lot different than the temptations I faced in my 20s or my 30s or my 40s. But Satan's still out to get me. He's still out to get you. And for me to be victorious over Satan, I need God's help. God will provide. God provides the way of escape from temptation. That's what he tells me here. That there's going to be no temptation. You hear people say, I couldn't help myself. Well, that's not what that passage says. He provides a way of escape from temptation, whatever that temptation might be. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to that passage now. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we have recorded for us a passage talking about who will escape the temptations. There we have recorded, then the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Here's the key. He knows how to deliver who? The godly. So for me to escape temptation, I must come out into the classification of the godly. I need to be looking for his way of escape. Here's what happens. We don't look for his way of escape. We get caught into temptation. We don't like the solution that the temptation brought. And then what do? We blame God. Isn't that what happens? Where God would have provided the way of escape if we're the godly. He's going to provide that way of escape. As we talk some more, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. There he states, be sober, be vigilant. We can't be casual on this. Like I said, our greatest concern daily, the first on that list, is don't be overcome by temptation. Now, those other things are important, but your first priority, watch out for temptation, because the devil wants you. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Notice that's a personal activity. Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Does your Bible say that? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Where does faith come from? The Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you resist him in the faith. Oh, by the way, it goes on to state, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So God will provide the way of escape from temptation by the standard of faith. Now, if I don't look to the standard of faith, then I'm not going to resist the temptation. Let's take, for instance, a real simple one before I move on. We all have the opportunity to communicate one another by tongue, correct? And our tongue can be a wonderful thing if used properly. Is that not correct? What gets most of us in trouble? The tongue. You remember Proverbs 21 and verse 23? About, let's go there. I was going to just suggest you, but go there. Let's read it with me. I was going to just quote it, but I want us to look at it. Proverbs 21 and 23. Now, here's God's Word, who's teaching us one of many passages about the tongue. And listen to what it states. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Right? That's what the passage said. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Let me ask you this. Is it easy for you to guard your mouth and tongue now? Yeah. And the audience that we're in, that's pretty simple, is it not? Is it easy for you to guard your mouth and tongue when someone's pushing your buttons and upsetting you? No. But if I look at God's way of escape, Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoever keeps his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles, it's going to help me to not say things I wished I hadn't said. Is that not true? But if that passage is not in my mind, and one of you make me upset, and I just blow up and give you a piece of my mind, I didn't follow God's way of escape. I allowed the tongue to take over, and we've got James chapter 3 that talks about that, do we not? So again, that's a simple example on God will provide when we talk about the temptations we face. He gives us, in fact, there's probably more passages on the tongue than anything else in the New Testament and Old Testament. The Bible is full of passages on the tongue. And so the reason he does that, that's one of the instruments we so often abuse and misuse. And boy, it's hard to undo what we've done with our tongues. But God provides a way of escape. Now, if we've made mistakes in the past, and I have to be one to admit that, learn from that. Try to do better. Look for God's way of escape. As we talk about providing, let's go to another example, 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11, he goes on and tells us, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." In other words, watch what you're doing. Watch where you're going. If you've got a problem, if you've got a weakness in some area, don't put yourself into that weakness. Abstain from that. Make the choice to not do that. Again, is God giving us an example how to avoid temptation? Yes. But we don't listen to it sometimes. That's the problem. But God will provide. Again, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Thank goodness he knows how to help me and guide me in what I need to be doing. Ephesians chapter 6, we have recorded for us in verse 10 and 11. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it talks about the armor of God all the way down to verse 18. But notice the point. I have to put on that armor if it's going to do me any good. So has God given us the means by which we can overcome temptation? The answer is yes, but the means aren't going to help me if I do nothing with them. Now, I know we're in the state of Florida, so this is an archaic illustration, but I think you'll get the point. When I first started preaching back in 1977, that's a long time ago. Some of you don't even remember that back that far. I started preaching in Pine City, Minnesota. Now, Minnesota's nice in the summertime, but it is horribly cold in the wintertime. When it says 50 below, they mean 50 below. That's not 50 below wind chill. That's actual 50 below. I used to have to plug up my car every night into the outlet in my home so that the water would circulate in the engine so my engine block wouldn't freeze up so I could get up the next morning to go where I wanted to go. So I want you to know, if you've never been up there, it gets cold. Now, back then in 1977, I had a lot of hair, believe it or not. And I've learned hair's a good thing. But even with a lot of hair, guess what's the first thing that gets cold if you go out to 40 to 50 below weather? Your head. So what I did is I bought a stocking cap. We're all familiar with stocking caps, are we not? And I would put, you know, the stocking cap is to put on your head, cover your... It's not very becoming as far as appearance. You kind of look kind of dumb, but nevertheless, it kept the head covered. Now, here's what I did. I bought the stocking cap, and it sat in my car because I didn't want to mess up my hair. Now, let me ask you this. What good did the stocking cap do as it sat in my car? What good does God do for us if I leave his instructions aside and don't put them on the gospel armor? You see the point? God will provide escape from temptation, but we've got to put it on. But he doesn't want us to be overcome by sin. And I can give you a lot of lessons on sin, but he gives us a way to avoid doing that. He gives us a means of escape. God has given us a pattern with which to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, whatever a person chooses to do in life for his or her career, as long as it's noble, that's good. But understand, beyond that, he's given us instruction. Oh, I don't know what my purpose of life is. If you're a Christian, you know your purpose of life. And that's to glorify God in whatever you do. If you work in warehousing, you glorify God as a warehouse worker. If you work in the office, you glorify God there. If you're a school teacher, you glorify God there. But the whole purpose of life is to bring glory to God, to be the type of person that God would want you to be. And he gives us, according to 2 Timothy 3, all things profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and the last one, instruction in righteousness. Here it is. Has God provided the pattern for which you and I are to follow? And the answer is he has. Now, he doesn't give specific issues, but he gives principles that we can follow, that principle that'll give us the right choices. Let me ask you this. When you make the right choice, have you ever regretted making the right choice based upon the Word of God? Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. I've never regretted that. My regrets come when I don't make that choice, when I don't follow his way, when I'm not the person that he wants me to be. You know, people say, oh, my life's so messed up. And it probably could be. We can mess up our lives pretty bad. But if you recognize that, change today. Make those changes. You can't undo what's been done, but make those changes starting today. And don't be like that silly illustration. Oh, I see a rut in the road, and I hit it the first time. Oh, and by the way, every day I pass by, I'm going to hit it. No. You do what? You go around it. You make changes. So God will provide a way for us how to live. In fact, he goes on to state this. And 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is what I like. There's a lot of books out there. You can go, I like going to bookstores. And there's a lot of books on how to raise children, how to live. And I can go, here's the best book that's out there. Still out there, still the best. I'm not saying you can't read any of the books, but here's the book you ought to pay attention to. It's a book I ought to pay attention to. Why? Because it's the mind of God revealed to us. It's God's letter to you and I. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain, listen, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I could go off into a tangent on many different issues, but God's Word teaches us how to be husbands. God's Word teaches us how to be wives. God's Word teaches us how to be good citizens in society. God's Word teaches us in Colossians 3 and verse 27 how to give the best we can possibly give. I'll stop there for a moment. Young people, give the best in whatever you're doing. Even though you may not think you're getting the right pay for such, it doesn't matter. I may or may not have used this illustration, but one of my very first jobs was a dishwasher in a restaurant. And I thought, oh, that's simple. The dishes come in, You put them in the tray, and they go through the machine, and you stack them. And they did have that. They failed to tell you they don't have that for the pots. The pots and pans that the cooks use. And these are not little pots that you go into your cabinet. These are huge pots. I spent 5-6 hours with hands all shriveled up like prunes because I'm washing pots all night. And what I learned about cooks, they like to see how many pots they could use each night. More pots and pans. And I'd come home so upset. I told my mom, this is the worst job I have ever had. And she told me, Chuck, give your best. You be the best pot washer. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're not washing those pots. I am. But she followed the principle in Colossians 3. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto the men. And guess what? They became impressed with my work, and I was no longer pot washer. I was a big shot busboy. I got to actually go out and be with the customers and the waitresses, and I was so good at that, they gave me plenty of their tips. Not all of their tips, but I was. Now, how'd that happen? Because I was such a great person? No. I did what my mom taught, and I don't know whether she knew it or not. It's what God teaches. Whatever you do, you give your best. If you're working at McDonald's for minimum wage, you give your best. If you're working at the gas station, you give your best. And don't get me started at the stores. You give your best. Go, I need to find this. Oh, yeah, it's down there in that aisle. What aisle? I've walked down 14 aisles already. Can you? I love the people at Publix, and I don't have any stock in Publix. Because they'll walk with you and show you where it's at. That's what I want. I'm not too bright. There's a lot of aisles. Show me where it's at. Give your best. You see, God provides a pattern for us to follow. He provides a pattern for us to live, and we need to learn that in all that we do and say. And then God provides us strength, and who doesn't need strength? Let's go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28 and verse 7. We have recorded for us here in Psalm 28, very simple passage here, but I love it as the psalmist speaks in 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. But notice, the Lord is my strength and my shield. God provides us the strength to deal with whatever comes our way. Don't ever forget that. And Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. God just didn't leave us out here after he gives us a means of salvation to flounder like a fish out of water. He's given us a path to follow if we simply look at his means of provision. And Philippians 4, the very first verse I memorized when I became a Christian, remember, I was not raised in the church. I became a Christian after I had been married. So did my wife. But the very first passage I memorized was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But really, to understand verse 13, you have to take verse 11 and 12. So let's go back to 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Then he concludes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, whatever my condition is, prosperous or poverty, I can handle as I focus to Christ. There's my strength. My strength is not in me. My strength is in Christ through his word. It's not telling, that passage, Philippians 4:13, is not telling us that we can do some superhuman strength. For instance, as I was growing up, one of my desires, and I love sports, one of my desires as a kid was to always dunk the basketball. If I could just dunk the basketball. I went out for the basketball team. I should have gone out for some other sport. I did good in football, but basketball I wasn't. I played less than a minute after for the whole year. I was just good on the help during the week. If I could just dunk the basketball. I could quote Philippians 4:13 all I want, and God's never going to allow me to dunk the basketball. That's not what that passage is teaching. My name was not Spud Webb. Remember him? He was the short guy who could dunk the basketball. I couldn't. The only way I could dunk the basketball is using a little small child's basketball hoop where I could drop it down to where I don't even have to jump, and then I could dunk it. But don't ever bet on me dunking the basketball because I can't do it. That's not what Philippians 4:13 is talking about. Philippians 4:13 is talking about whatever circumstance in life I am with, God will provide me strength if I stay focused to him. Isn't that what it's talking about? It's not saying everything's going nice and smooth. It might be a base, might be a bound. But whatever case, God will give me the strength. I'll handle it. I'll give you one more point, then the lesson will be yours today. And I know you can't read that, so I'll tell you what it is. God provides comfort. God provides us comfort. Now in Psalms 119, 48 through 50. Let's go to Psalms 119. In verse 48 through 50. It states here, my hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word you have, the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. I don't care who you are. We all get discouraged. Do we not? We get discouraged from different circumstances of life. We get discouraged from illnesses. We get discouraged when a loved one has passed on. Somebody, oh, I'm always happy. Well, then you don't live in the same world I live. Because it's not like that. Well, I'm a Christian. Christians shouldn't get discouraged. Well, Paul got discouraged. I'm going to show you a passage in just a moment. But you still can have comfort. And we get comfort in times like that through this. To understand what God has given us. Let me illustrate it this way. Paul puts it this way. By the way, which one of us, 2 Corinthians, turn with me if you'll, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Which one of us would like to trade places with Paul? Say, I want to have the exact same life as Paul the apostle. Guess who's the first one would say no? Me. Not me. I'm glad, Paul, I read about you, but I don't want nothing of your life other than being faithful like you were. But I don't want to go through the shipwreck. I don't want to go through the beatings. I don't want to go through the sufferings. I don't want to go through any of those things. I just want to be faithful like you were. But he was faithful in all those times and still had joy. He still had comfort. In fact, we have in the book of Corinthians, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, as he talks to them. Now remember, before I read this, remember to his first letter to the Corinthians. Pretty rough, wasn't it? From 1 Corinthians chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, what's he doing? He's correcting them. He's correcting them for immorality. He's correcting them for preacheritis. I use that preacheritis, but remember, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Christ. He's correcting them because brethren are suing one another. I mean, the whole first letter was basically a letter of correction. Now we come to 2 Corinthians. We have recorded in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. The God of... You ever stop and think about God as the God of all comfort? But that's what Paul said. He's the God of all comfort. Now, considering Paul here, let's go to an example of Paul found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as he speaks of the God of all comfort. And look at verse 5, if you will. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Having a rough go of it there, Paul? Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Look at the next verse. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. Do you think in verse 5 that maybe Paul was a little downcast there? God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, how'd that help? and not only by his coming also, but by the consolation with which he comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. In other words, Titus came back from Corinth and said, listen, basically, this is Chuck's paraphrase, they put into practice what you said in the first letter. They follow, and by the way, they love you, Paul. They love you. He was comforted by God through Titus the Christian. God comforts us today, too. Comforts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He comforts us as we go to him in prayer. He comforts us as we look to his word. He comforts us as we, because every one of this in this audience has different circumstances you've gone through. And that circumstance makes you unique to that circumstance. So if someone else goes through a similar circumstance, you're able to help them in that circumstance. True story. When I preached in Bridgeview, Illinois, a sister in Christ lost her husband of many years. As she's mourning, 2 weeks later, another member there, similar to age and had been married a similar time, she lost her husband. 2 weeks apart. I would go up to her and try to console her the best I knew how, but I haven't lost a spouse. I really don't know what it means to lose a spouse. Guess who was the best comfort to that sister, that second one who lost her husband? The first sister who lost her husband 2 weeks before when she came to her and they helped each other get through these difficulties. They took a bad experience and brought the positive to help one another. Who helped Paul? Titus. Titus came to him. One of the best ways we comfort one another is use the experiences we've had when someone else is in a similar experience to help them get through it as you've gotten through it. The comfort we can have. And that's what Paul said, that the comfort which I give to others. And where did you get that comfort from, Paul? I got it from God. I'm not saying any of us should wish for bad things, but use it to your advantage down the road. Use it to your advantage to comfort others as others have comforted me. There was a time in my life when I was studying at Downers Grove under their, quote, preaching program, not technically, but just from as an outsider. And I was just ready to give up. I was working full-time midnight shift and going to the classes during the day. Brother W.C. Hinton, you probably don't know him. If you do, you met a good man. W.C. Hinton saw that I was getting tired, getting to the point that maybe this is just not worth it. Because I'd sit in some of those classes, and he was a good teacher, but sometimes my head, he was just boring. I'd sit there, and the pencil would fall out as I'm sitting there listening to him. He came and comforted me. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. And I thank him for that. Because I had some brethren tell me, Chuck, you're choosing the wrong choice to preach because you're dull. Okay. I stuck with it for over 40 years, so somebody seems to be okay. But I look back to the comfort I've received from others for that and other things. Again, we as God's family are God's support group, how we can comfort one another. And then one more thing on comfort, and then we're almost to the close. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we have recorded here, Paul is comforting the brethren here because they've lost loved ones. They've passed on and died. Verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. Notice he didn't say you shouldn't sorrow. Yeah, you lose a loved one, that's a time of sorrow. You know, when Jesus, and he goes to heal Lazarus, what did he do when he first went there? It says Jesus wept. There's nothing wrong with sorrowing. And by the way, all of us sorrow in different ways. So be careful that if you look at someone sorrowing, you don't think they're sorrowing because they're not doing it like you did. We all sorrow in different ways. But there's nothing wrong with sorrowing. But don't sorrow as others. Because as a child of God, we have that hope that others don't have. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's the key, sleep in Jesus. Not just saying those who sleep, but those who sleep in Jesus. And then he goes, for this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I want to stop at verse 17. Go off, shoot just a little bit. Some of my religious neighbors who teach premillennialism want to go into this passage. Notice Jesus never sets foot on earth. We meet him where? We meet him in the air. We meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be the Lord. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the greatest problem sometimes is death itself, but we're comforted if we stay true to the Lord. And then one final point, the lesson's yours. God provides eternal life through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not doing anything right. You can't see none of that either. Okay. I'm learning. I'm going to have to go revise all my lessons or maybe just go back to the old-fashioned preaching. Who knows? But in Romans, let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 6, for all, there we have recorded, very simple. I could quote it, but I want to make sure I read it just right. For the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then we go to another passage. You can't possibly see it, but it's 1 John chapter 5. So please turn to 1 John chapter 5. We have recorded for us here in 1 John chapter 5 that this eternal life is through our Lord and Savior. 1 John 5 verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who hath the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, notice who provides this eternal life? God does. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Who has eternal life? Those who have the Son. Now, the trouble is, if you stop there, most people you come in contact with say, I have the Son because I believe in Jesus. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean you have the Son. Because in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, there it states, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You have eternal life as you obey him, not just as you mentally accept he's the Son of God. Most of my religious neighbors accept Jesus is the Son of God, but they choose not to obey him. Some of my brethren have obeyed him, but have quit obeying him. And they think because they have obeyed him, past tense, that covers all ground. No, that's not what Hebrews 5:9 states. And being made perfect, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those not have obeyed. That's not what it says. To all those that obey him. That's present tense. I need to keep on obeying. And how wonderful that is. Because let's face it, we all face the prospect of death. But even in death, in Christ, we have life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Who made that available? God provided. God provides all these things. Now it's up to us. What are we going to do with it? If you're here this morning and perhaps you're not a child of God, we've not gone over the details of that, but real simple chapter, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost when the church was established. The Jews who were present there at this time were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we find in verse 41, about 3,000 gladly received the word and were baptized that day and added to the kingdom. Now, sometimes you might have been told by others, well, those Church of Christers, and I don't like being told that, but those Church of Christers, they believe in water salvation. I stop them in their tracks. Listen carefully. I believe in blood salvation. I believe I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't come into initial contact with that blood until I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. And I don't remain in contact with that blood unless I keep following to walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ takes away my sin. I'm going to get to go to heaven, not because I'm so great, I'm going to get to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, my responsibility is to maintain contact with that blood as we stand and as we sing.